So this morning, as I come to 1 Timothy chapter 5, I will admit right out of the gate, I'm weary this week from a lot of things that have been going on. But I think it's fascinating that in God's providence, as we've just buried our dear brother Mike, and we've grieved with his wife Lori, that we're coming to a passage on widows. It seems apt in God's providence and timing that as you preach the scriptures section by section, week after week, you can't predict how life circumstances will sometimes intersect, but the Spirit of God ordains it, and He appoints particular passages for particular times. And I couldn't help but think of that this week as I knew I would be in 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 and following. So before I go any farther, let's pray and commit our time to Christ and ask Him to help us this morning as we wrestle with the call to care for widows. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we come with open hearts and open hands, and we come desiring to see from this passage what you would have us understand today so that we can be faithful Christians. God, help us not to merely look at this passage today as a task to be completed, like a checklist that we want to check off. But instead, help us to see that this passage shows us that as Christians, we are interlocked with one another in relationships. And those relationships, God, are eternal because they start here on earth in our relationship with you through the church, but they will abide forever as we will all eventually be brought into your presence as we pass from this life through death to eternal life. So God, we again celebrate that our brother Mike Wilson is a believer and that he is with you today. And God, we thank you for the testimony of Mike's life and the way that that testimony was used even this week to encourage his family and to challenge some of his friends and coworkers to consider the claims of the gospel. And God, we pray, even as Lori said yesterday, that some were brought into the kingdom because they heard the gospel and understood it for the first time. And God, we pray this because we long to bring you glory. And one of the ways that you're glorified is through making your name known and lifting you high up before people. So God, as we do that, we pray that people would be compelled by the gospel, that they would come to repentance and faith, and then that you would connect them into this body, into the local church, and that together we can bear witness of your grace and your truth in our broken and fading world. So God, we commit this time to you this morning as we consider your word, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, I want to read beginning in verse 3 through verse 16. Paul says this, "Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially those of their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on the list. For when their sensual desires overcome and their dedication to Christ, they will want to marry. Thus they will bring judgment on themselves, because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things that they ought not to say. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. In our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul pulls no punches. He goes directly at an issue that was facing the church at Ephesus and that was creating contention and problem among their church. It's not unlike what we saw in Acts chapter 6, where there was a division in the early church in Jerusalem over the care of widows, whether or not the Greek widows were being cared for by people of Hebrew descent. Well, widows in the first century were a significant challenge for the culture, and they were a vulnerable group of people that required assistance, and assistance was not always available or easy to come by. Well, in God's kingdom, throughout Scripture, He has given special attention to widows. And that special attention is a theme that appears over and over from the pages of the Old Testament all the way through to the New Testament. From the time God established His people Israel, He defended the fatherless and He defended the widows. He demanded that the people of Israel would do right and seek justice for those who were in need. And He also instructed people to provide for the widows, and He made provisions in things like leaving behind part of the crop at harvest so that widows and orphans could come into the fields and gather and provide for themselves food for their living. Jesus also cared for widows in His earthly ministry, raising a widow's son from death to life and caring for their needs. God's compassion for widows became the responsibility of the church, and the church took up that responsibility. This was a pattern that had first been learned in Israel, but that had also been instituted in the church because the need was continual. Yet, society in Ephesus did not have the kind of institutions that we take for granted today. There were no pension schemes. There were no 401k plans. There was no life insurance or social security or nursing homes or care homes. The widows were completely at the mercy of their family or those around them for their life. And those widows desperately needed care in the context of the Ephesian church. And Paul wrote to address this need so that the Christians there would not only be aware of it, but they would pivot to meet it. And the first thing that I want us to see this morning in our passage is that the church recognizes vulnerable and needy people. The church recognizes vulnerable and needy people. I've broadened the way I've said it in my outline to say that the widows here are literal, that Paul is writing about actual women whose spouses had died and who are in desperate need. As we look at that through the Scripture, the widows are always joined with orphans, and they are always joined with vulnerable people that are helpless and unable to care for themselves. So while Paul is specifically speaking to widows, I think a scriptural principle is we can see that he's also addressing vulnerable, needy people. And what is it that Paul says about these vulnerable, needy people? Well, the passage implies that there were several questions being asked in the Ephesian church, such as, who were the widows that were truly in need? And what was the responsibility of a widow's family to care for that need? And how should the church determine which widows qualify for their care and which ones did not qualify for their care? These were thorny questions because they were relational questions. And we noticed in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5 that the relationships in the church transcended bloodlines, but they also reflected the fact of our relationship in Christ made us brothers and sisters in the gospel. And as these questions are to be posed and answered, they're not merely academic. It's not merely a theory or some philosophy about caring for the vulnerable, but this was an extremely personal and practical need and situation that faced the church. And Paul says very directly that some widows do need assistance from the church. Some do need assistance from the church. He says here in verse number 3, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. Other translations say honor those widows who are in need. The idea here is that we would know who they are and we would acknowledge them. And that we would not only acknowledge them and sort of know it and ignore it, but we would acknowledge it, recognize it, and pivot to their need in response to it. And Paul says that these women have a genuine need that must be met. And he qualifies that the same in verse 5 and in verse 16 by saying they are really in need. That this is not just women who are looking for a free lunch, as it were, or women who are looking for others to wait on them hand and foot, but these are women who are helpless and vulnerable. Well, it strikes me in a way of the widow Anna in the New Testament when we meet Mary and Joseph going to the temple with Jesus. And Anna was a widow from a young age, but she had devoted herself to worship at the temple, even living there, it says, day and night, praying and worshiping. And God allowed her in his grace to welcome Jesus, the Messiah, and to announce that this was the case in the temple. This widow, Anna, literally gave herself to the worship of God, and God provided her every need through the people of God. And that's essentially what Paul is talking about here, that some widows need assistance from the church, but they also are giving themselves to the church. But there are other widows, Paul points out in verse number 4, who need assistance from their families. They need assistance from their families. Look at verse number 4. It says, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Paul is making the point that if a family is able to care for their widowed mother or grandmother, they ought to step up and do that. This puts an enormous responsibility on the family, but Paul is saying this is the right thing to do. This is the thing that would please God because it matches your profession of faith with the way you practice your faith. And remember in chapter 4, Paul had told Timothy that doctrine and Christian living go together. They cannot be separated or divided, that someone would have true and right doctrine but live a godless life. And meanwhile, you can't live a godly life without understanding who God is in doctrine. Paul is making the point even more plain in this passage by saying, if you believe God, then you will care for your family members. There's no dichotomy. We don't know all that the false teachers were teaching, but it seems apparent in chapter 4 that one of the things they were teaching is that marriage and family relationships were no longer important, and that those responsibilities could be set aside. Perhaps they were even using that to say, your mom and your grandma is not your problem. You have your own problems to worry about. Paul is confronting that and saying the opposite. He's saying, in fact, your mom and your grandma is your responsibility. She's not a problem. She is someone you are to recognize and to honor and to respect. And one of the most significant ways you can do that is caring for her in her time of need. Now, in our society, this may be lost on us because we are wealthy people. Even though we may not personally be, you know, rich, we may not have a contract like a sports player or some celebrity, by the world's standards, we are extremely rich people as Americans and extremely blessed. And we can look at widows and say, that's not our problem because they have their own way of getting care. They have things like Social Security. They have things like retirement or perhaps life insurance. Perhaps they have equity in a home, and they have all these other means and instruments. And yet, I would contend we still neglect our mothers and our grandmothers when we don't invest in them relationally. They may be provided for financially in our modern times, but are they provided for relationally by their family? As a pastor, I can say I've been on the front line of discussions with older women who have told me with tears in their eyes that their families have abandoned them, that they feel neglected and forgotten, that they've been tucked away into a nursing home or to some care, and they never hear from their loved ones. Now, I'm only hearing one side of the story, of course, in that moment, but I do think if you were to go into nursing homes when we were allowed to do so before coronavirus, you would meet a lot of lonely people, people that are desperate for interaction, they're desperate for input. And Paul is saying here, some widows need to be cared for by their family, not just materially, but also relationally. And as we have the opportunity to do that, he says, if we don't do that, look at verse number 8. He says, anyone who doesn't provide for their relatives, especially of their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The Apostle Paul doesn't say this is just something nice that you should do if you're able. He says this is something important that you must do as your responsibility. And that if you're not doing it, you may say that you're a believer, one who follows Jesus, but your actions are in fact contradicting your profession of faith. Your actions are showing that you've not yet fully understood the gospel of grace. And in fact, you're worse than an unbeliever. Well, what does he mean here by worse than an unbeliever? He means that even in Ephesus, among the Greeks, there were people who knew to take care of their family members. So what a shame it was that there were Christians, people professing to follow Jesus, who were not caring for their family members. And Paul says that cannot be. That among Christians, we must be able and willing to care for our family members. Make no mistake, that was a burden then, and it's a burden now. And it is a difficult business, as it were. My father-in-law often uses the phrase that as you go through life, you're once a man and twice a babe. And we talk about this often, and we sort of joke about it because he's getting older, as my parents are getting older and Crystal's mom's getting older. And the point that he's making is that you come into this world helpless, you grow to become independent, and then you normally leave this world helpless as well. The challenge in caring for aging parents, especially widows, is that they have life experience. They have knowledge and opinions, and they remember how they used to be able to do things and care for themselves. And at times, they can be very demanding in their expectations on their children and grandchildren. And yet, the Apostle Paul is saying, we need to love these women and show them the care that Christ extends to us. And as we do that, it means we may have to sacrifice our agenda and our plans. I think of those who are able, that have taken their mother or grandmother into their own home, and they've allowed them to live there through their dying days. And they do that at great cost because it's inconvenient to their schedule. It costs something financially to be able to do that. And at times it costs relationally because an aging parent can also be a cantankerous person. And there are challenges fraught with all of that. And yet those are not excuses that we should bow out, but they're actually opportunities to lean in. And Paul even says here, he uses the language of repaying what they have invested in us. Imagine the challenge it was to raise you when you were younger and through all the stages, whether it was when you were a helpless infant, whether it was when you were a rambunctious toddler, or whether a rebellious teenager. We were not easy ourselves at different points when we required that kind of care. So it's only natural that in caring for elders, there could be challenges associated with that as well. But this still gives us incredible opportunities, not just because Paul commands it, but because it is consistent with our faith. And it shows that our faith is genuine, that it's not simply something we assent to with our mind, but it's something that we have given our lives to. So the church recognizes vulnerable and needy people. But this is something else that's interesting, and it's my second point. And that is that vulnerable people receive care from the church. Vulnerable people receive care from the church. So where the family is not able to provide, Paul says the church should lean in and provide where they're able. And he gives a classification of widows here called older widows. The older widows that will receive quality care from the church, but they must qualify for that care. So they'll receive quality care, but they must qualify for it. And Paul says here, beginning in verse number 9, that the women who would be put on the list must meet a certain level of criteria. She must be over 60 years old, he says, have been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds. And he enumerates those good deeds in terms of her family and raising children, in terms of her home, sharing it with others, and in terms of her participation in the church, that she was serving other people and worshiping God. In all these ways, it says at the end of verse number 10, that she was devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. The Apostle Paul's list here is to help the church determined who needs help first. And there's no doubt that this was difficult, and they had to work at it and have discussions surrounding it. The early ministry of deacons, I believe, related to this, that the deacons were carrying out this ministry to these women that were under the care of the church. And these women must be known for their Christian faithfulness, would be the way to summarize it. These widows must be known for their Christian faithfulness. The age here of 60 would have been advanced years at that time because many people didn't live out of their 50s in the first century. So a 60-year-old woman was not the same as a 60-year-old woman in 2020, but this is a woman who, in Paul's estimation, was elderly and no longer of marriageable age. And she was one who is to be known for her good deeds and her commitment to her family and to her church. And as such, those women were a delight for the church to care for, and the church was to pivot to their need. Younger widows, Paul says, were to seek care through families. Younger widows were to seek care through families. Look at verse number 11. He says, as for younger widows, that would be those who are under the age of 60, he says, do not put them on the list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry, and they will bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Paul is saying here that the young widows should resume the normal responsibilities of a family by marrying another man. We're not sure exactly all the details of every young widow because it covered a large span of age, from marriageable age in their teen years all the way up until this 60-year-old marker that Paul put on the older widows. But there's no doubt that there were many young widows in Ephesus, some with young children and some with no children. And Paul says they should simply remarry if they're able. Paul is not requiring remarriage, and he's not saying that remarriage is the most honorable path. He's just simply saying that for some widows, in order to be cared for, marriage was the instrument that God had ordained for them to do that. And again, you have to think about the first century, where women were not career-minded people. They did not have high educations and opportunities to go earn a living for their family in the way that we might today. So these widows were dependent on a man who could provide for them, or their family who would provide for them. Paul says the young widows should do this because if they don't, they may be tempted by their desires, and they may be tempted by sin of idle talk and being busybodies. Again, we don't know all the things that were happening in the church related to false teachers, but it seems by implication in this passage that the false teachers were preying upon some of these young widows. And the young widows were busily going between homes, not only listening to the false teachers, but stirring the pot with their false teaching and creating contention in the church. And Paul says instead they ought to busy themselves with the cares and the responsibilities of family. Well, as the church would have the opportunity to serve elderly women, there's nothing sweeter than seeing those elderly women also care for people in the church. And I think of the young widows, because in Titus, Paul says the younger women should learn from the older women, that the older women would be investing in the younger women. And he says the same of men. But the point is, as the church would invest in these older women, the older women would in turn also invest in the younger women, and the younger women would invest in families. And God would use all of this to draw attention to the effects of the gospel, that the Christian faith matched the Christian life. Anything less than that, Paul said, would be worse than an unbeliever, and we certainly should not do that. So as the church recognizes vulnerable and needy people, vulnerable people receive care from the church. And my last point that I want you to see this morning is that the church receives care from vulnerable people. The church receives care from vulnerable people. Look at verse number 16. It says, if any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. There's that phrase again, those who are really in need. But what's significant is these women are now being cared for by another widow, another woman who herself has needs. So what Paul is commending is that service for Christ and others is not reserved for the young. In fact, physically and mentally capable people in their retirement and widow years may have more discretionary time to devote to the church, to ministry, to teaching, to discipling, and to outreach. Widows don't just receive welfare. Paul says they may be the ones who are best able to give care in that way. Several years ago, when I traveled to Scotland, I was going as a guest speaker. And I was traveling with another pastor, and this was before I lived in the country of Scotland. And I went to a church to speak, and I arrived on Saturday before the Sunday service. And Saturday night, the pastor of the church met with me and the other pastor that were traveling together. And he took us to a woman's home, and he said, I've made arrangements for you guys to spend the night tonight here with Gina. And Gina was a widow who lived in her own flat, and she was just a spectacular host. Well, that night she treated us to tea and to cakes and biscuits and chocolates and just spoiled us rotten in terms of our snack before we went to bed, which was really like having dessert before we went to bed. And then she showed us where we would be sleeping, and she had prepared rooms for both of us, and we just went to sleep because we had been traveling all day and we were worn out. Well, we woke up the next morning to get ready to go over to the church. And when we woke up, Gina had already been up ahead of us. She was in the kitchen preparing a full British breakfast for us. And she invited us in, and she had set out a spread like she was serving the Queen of England. It was incredible. Fine china and everything for us to dine on. But my friend and I noticed Gina looked a little weary. Her eyes were a little bloodshot. She didn't look as sharp as she had the night before. And as she was serving us at breakfast, we were asking her questions, just trying to get to know her a little bit more. And the more we asked, the more guilty we started to feel. Because what we learned is that Gina, the night before when she had put us to bed, had literally given us her bed. And she instead had chosen to sleep on a couch in her living room. And by American standards, a British couch is not all that comfortable, not all that plush or soft. What's more, we also realize that Gina was well into her 80s and was frail. And she admitted to us that her back was hurting on Sunday morning because she didn't get a good night's rest on the couch. At that point, we were about crying because we're like, Gina, you didn't need to give us your own bed. We would have slept on the floor in your living room. We would have been willing to do anything. And I'll never forget what she said to us. She said, but you're God's servants. God set you apart to serve the church, and I want you to be fresh so that when you go to minister the word to our church, you would be able to do that as to the best of your ability. And my friend and I were just bawling. Gina illustrated to us, and hopefully to you this morning, that here was a woman who had needs and was not rich by any means, but Gina was rich in hospitality, rich in godliness, and rich in care for her family, and rich in her care for God's family, the church. Grace Church, as you have the opportunity to serve your family, some of you are entering into middle life where you're now going to be caught on both ends between children or teenagers and aging parents. And you have an opportunity to minister on both ends to both age categories, and it's going to be hard, and you're going to be torn, and your schedule is going to get upended. Your relationships are going to be complicated. You're going to have discussions that you don't enjoy having. You'll have to make financial decisions that are hard. And in all those ways, I want to commend you to serve your families, as some of you are doing and have already done, and some of you are about to do, and honor Christ, and enable your families to be like Gina, who I spent the night with, who in turn, after receiving so much love and support from her own family, was able to invest the same love and support in the family of God. So let's be the kind of church that displays the earnestness of our faith in the way we care for our families. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we think about this passage, many of us are picturing conversations we've already had. We're thinking about family and challenges that are ahead of us. God, some of us, those days are behind and we've already dealt with them. But no matter the case, all of this stirs up emotion because caring for loved ones, especially elderly loved ones, is immensely challenging. So God, I ask that you would give us enormous grace, that we would be the kind of Christians and the kind of church that recognize the needs of vulnerable people like widows. And God, help us not to simply pay lip service or to rush in with short-term help, but help us to be prepared to care for them through their dying days. And God, as we do that, would you allow them to bless us as well, just as they did in raising us and caring for us? But we pray that there would be more Ginas as well, that you would use women like that to convict preachers like me and others of us of your faithfulness, no matter the circumstance. So God, we rejoice today in the gospel of Christ, and we pray that its power would be effective in all of our lives as we prepare to pass from this life through death to eternal life. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.